for 150 years before 596 AD, there had been warfare between native Christian Celts and the invading pagan Angles, Saxons, and Utes. 150 years. It's a long time of being mistreated by the pagans. These wars forced the British Celts out of their homeland. In about 540 AD, a Celtic Presbyterian and historian named Gildas, G-I-L-D-A-S, he wrote a book titled The Destruction of Britain. The Destruction of Britain, he wrote it in 540 AD, just over 50 years before Pope Gregory the Great is sending his missionary effort to the pagan Angles, Saxons, and Utes. This Celtic presbyter and historian, Gildas, wrote The Destruction of Britain, and he recorded in 540 AD all of the terrible things that the pagans had done to the Christian Celts. It was an extremely bloody massacre of people by the pagans. He wrote, for example, quote, "massacre everywhere together with the priests," unquote. Another one, quote, "blood everywhere," with an exclamation point. If people escaped up on the hills, you'd go up and look and there's blood everywhere. Just mutilated people cut to shreds. He wrote at one point, "it looks as if someone had crushed everything together in some nightmarish winepress," unquote. Which reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 25, where God said he would bring judgment upon wicked nations, full cup of God's wrath as a winepress. Blood would be everywhere. Most British Celts had difficulty. They're Christians, and they had difficulty looking at the Angles, Saxons, and Utes as brothers in Christ if they became converted to Christ, remembering 150 years of slaughter. The second reason that the British Celts were reluctant for Pope Gregory the Great's evangelism to the Angles, Saxons, and Utes was that Celtic Christians did not like some of the beliefs and customs of the Roman missionaries. Now, before I get into the details here, keep in the back of your mind, just because you disagree with Rome here on certain things doesn't necessarily make you a Protestant. Nick Needham says, the Eastern Church, remember, didn't like Rome. Constantinople. Remember Article 28 in the Council of Chalcedon in 451? I mean, you had this great conflict between the Constantinople and the Patriarch there and the authority of the Patriarch in Rome. So just because you resist Rome doesn't make you a Protestant. Just got to keep that in the back of your mind. We tend to look back in history and think that way. And he said it's false to think that way. The Celtic Christians weren't basing things on sola scriptura. It was, we have a different tradition. It was the authority of their traditions being different than Rome's traditions. And we don't like their traditions. We have our own traditions. And that obviously doesn't make you a Protestant. Just because you have different traditions. But they did reject, the Celtic Christians did reject the Pope's authority to set Western forms of worship and church organization. They rejected Augustine of Canterbury as their archbishop. He said, we have our own bishops over here in Ireland. We have our own bishops. They rejected the date set for Easter. They had their own. Remember, this was a great controversy in the early church, the quarter deciman controversy. When should we celebrate Easter? On the 14th of Nisan, exact day of Passover, when the Jews celebrated Passover. And remember, it was finally settled with the Council of Nicaea, 325, where they said the first Sunday after the 14th of Nisan is when the East and West agreed to that. East and West of the Catholic Church. But they had a different date set for Easter in their own computations, in their own traditions. Celtic abbots were more powerful than bishops, and the bishops had no fixed districts or no fixed dioceses, they called it. So in the Catholic Church, each bishop had a particular district that was fixed that they stayed in, and they kind of had their jurisdiction of authority. In the Irish Church, among the Celtics, the Celtic Christians, the bishops could follow the lead of the Holy Spirit wherever the Spirit led them. There was no fixed diocese or districts among the Celtic Christians. Also, Celtic monks shaved their heads differently than the Catholic monks. Catholic monks had a full circle, so they would shave bald the very top of the head and had a full circle ring, the Catholic bishops. Okay, we've seen that with Luther, for example, in the old film of Martin Luther. Celtic bishops had half circles. That was their tradition. And it's called a tonsure. T-O-N-S-U-R-E is this cut on the top of the head. So their own, that marked them as who they were. Oh, that's a monk there. And the way they shaved their head. You see the person walking down the street, you knew that's a monk. But they had different shavings of the head as well. They had different traditions. And it's important to remember, at this time, Pope Gregory the Great claimed authority over the Western Church. It was patriarchal authority. You have to remember, there was five patriarchs to govern the Catholic Church. Five. In the West was Rome. Carthage had been defeated, so there was nothing in Carthage. Otherwise, there had been another patriarch. In the East, you had Alexandria, a patriarch there. You had a patriarch in Jerusalem, a patriarch at Antioch, and a patriarch at Constantinople. Five patriarchs were to govern their given area that they had. And if in any of those areas, if somebody said, well, we're going to celebrate Easter on a different date, that patriarch would exercise their patriarchal authority against that bishop. That's the way the Catholic Church functioned in authority. Okay? So you don't have this full pope view at this point. Okay? This is where, remember, Pope Gregory the Great, as we looked at, he said, I'm just first among equals. Equals. The servant of the servants of God. Pope Gregory the Great said. But he is the patriarch, though, in their church organization system of the West. And there were four other patriarchs in the East, but each governed their area. So he's exercising patriarchal authority in the West, but he's being rebuffed here by the Celtic Christians. And again, the Celts here are not Protestants, they're appealing to the authority of a different tradition. They're not appealing to the authority of Scripture in these disagreements. Monasticism dominated the entire form of Celtic Christianity, and the most important one was at Iona, that little island off the southwest coast of Scotland. Conflicts between Celts and Catholic Christians increased with King Oswald. King Oswald. He was the Engle king of the kingdom of Northumbria in northeast England. Very important kingdom. And his brother Oswy will be very important as well, calling a synod together. Okay? But the conflicts increased between the Celts and the Catholic Christians with King Oswald. Again, he's over this Northumbria kingdom in northeast England in 633 to 642 AD. Oswald was raised a Christian among the monks of Iona. It's really interesting. He was raised a Christian as a young man among the monks of Iona. Oswald, as king of Northumbria in northeast England, this Angle kingdom, Oswald as king requested Celtic missionaries to teach his people the Christian faith, and the leader of that missionary movement there was Aidan, A-I-D-A-N, Aidan was his name, of Lindisfarne, which is a small island, Lindisfarne, L-I-N-D-I-S-F-A-R-N-E, and he was the leader of these monks to teach the people in this kingdom Christianity. Aidan was so successful by God's grace that many call him, quote, the true father of English Christianity. The true father of English Christianity. Under the invitation of a king to come teach the people Christianity. Again, another civil government ruler being instrumental for the spread of Christianity. Aidan established a monastery on the island of Lindisfarne, which was given to him by King Oswald off the coast of England. You see a common pattern there too, where they kind of set up a monastery on an island. I almost wonder in my mind, for safety, being on an island. It gives you a bit of safety and isolation. But again, they were self-sufficient communities, remember. They were self-sufficient communities. Also, Aidan founded other monasteries. One in particular that was very important at Whitby in Yorkshire. And they were both at Yorkshire there, that Whitby had both monks and nuns. And they lived in separate quarters. Later on in church history, it will be banned to have them near one another for temptation of sin. But in this, they're in a monastery, but in separate quarters. The monks, the single men, and the nuns, the single women. The greatest of the early Anglo-Saxon nuns was Abbess Hilda. Abbess, the one who was in charge of the nuns. And everyone referred to her as Mother Hilda. She lived 614 to 680 AD. It is here at this monastery at Whitby, the first known English poet. I think poetry goes back a long ways in England. The first known English poet here is a monk, Caedmon, C-A-E-D, M-O-N. He died 678 A.D. A Christian. The first known English poet is a Christian. And he's a monk in a monastery. He penned his celebrated Anglo-Saxon poems on creation, the incarnation, the cross, and the resurrection. Christian themes. Pretty neat.